Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Good Soil Podcast, where the Word of God meets ears, minds, and hearts, and by His grace grows a great harvest. I'm Aaron Fesenmeyer, pastor of York Evangelical Free Church, right here at the crossroads of the Midwest, York, Nebraska. And I am grateful that you have all joined today. And here we are at last, getting ready to read the New Testament together. You ready for this? This will be good. This is God's word, after all, and He wants to speak to us. Isn't that incredible? So let's get started today with the Gospel according to Matthew. Now, the most obvious question we need to answer as we start this is, what is a gospel? It's in the title, the Gospel according to Matthew. What is that? We Christians have what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. And gospel literally means good news. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of Jesus' perfect life, His sacrificial death to take away sins and bestow upon us God's righteousness, and the good news of His resurrection and the promise of new life that we can have when we believe this and when we trust God. We are saved by this gospel. But when it comes to a book of the Bible called a gospel, it does include that good news. But it is more like a strategic biographical sketch, if we can call it that, of Jesus the Christ. We have four of these in our Bible, in our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they share a lot of things in common, but there are some significant differences, and they all have their separate emphases. And God knows that we need all of them for a more composite picture of Jesus. But this one, the one we're starting with today, the Gospel according to Matthew, is written by the Holy Spirit working through the Apostle Matthew. So who's Matthew? He's one of Jesus' first disciples in His close group, traditionally called, and in Scripture called, the Twelve. He's originally called Levi, the son of Alphaeus, and that's recorded in the Gospel according to Mark. Here in Matthew, though, he has a new name, Matthew, which means gift of God. Now, Matthew was a Jew, but his story as a Jew is unique. He was a Jew and a tax collector, which to his people at the time made him more despised and shameful than the Romans who ruled over them. Because those Jews who took taxes from their own people for the Romans were considered traitors. Nevertheless, Jesus finds Matthew, the tax collector, and calls to him, of all people, calls to him, "Follow me." This is a gospel of hope for the hopeless. And later, as the first century church begins to spread across the Roman Empire, Matthew, this tax collector now saved and redeemed as a beloved child of God, writes this account of Jesus' life, teaching, death, and resurrection. Why does he write it then? There's a reason that Matthew is the first gospel in our Bibles, though it might not have been the first account written historically. Matthew is considered by most as a bridge between Old Testament and New. Matthew was a Jew, and he was writing to a primarily Jewish audience about the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And lest anyone think that Jesus is somehow separate from the rich teaching, the history, and prophecies of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant that Israel had, Matthew begins his account with these words, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Did you hear how many Jewish references there are in that verse alone? This gospel, according to Matthew, has been used by God to save many Jews throughout the centuries into our present day, because in here, our brothers and sisters see that Jesus is truly a Jew. In fact, He's the truest Jew there is. But don't let all these references to the Old Testament, which there are a ton, and it's awesome in the Gospel according to Matthew, don't let them intimidate you if you're like me, a Gentile, that is, a non-Jew. Matthew wrote this gospel account to show that Jesus, as the new covenant head of Israel, would be gathering people. He'd be gathering Jews and Gentiles to himself. And in fact, this book follows a trajectory that begins with a Jewish genealogy with some significant Gentile insertions, by the way. Keep an eye out for that. And ends with a commission of the followers of Jesus to make disciples of Jesus to the farthest ends of the earth. There are several things in this gospel that Matthew intends to teach us. First, obviously, is the Sunday school answer, Jesus. He is the promised son of David, and this book is of his life. But it's arranged around his teaching. So there are five major sections of the book, each ending with, after Jesus finished these sayings. Pay attention to that phrase. Something like that. After Jesus finished these sayings, parables, pay attention to when that happens, and you'll see a transition in the book. Over and over again, Matthew shows Jesus to be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, the fulfillment of the Mosaic covenant, the Old Testament law. And as he does so, as Jesus lives that perfect obedient life to God in his law, he is arrested by Jewish authorities who reject him as their Messiah, and he is crucified, that's nailed to a Roman cross, one of the worst ways you could possibly die. And it seems at that moment that all hope for the Messiah and the Son of David, indeed for the world, is lost. But again, fulfilling the scriptures, Jesus rises from the dead and sends his disciples to proclaim who he is, what he has done, and what he has taught, so that salvation can come to Jew and Gentile. Next, Jesus, as the Son of David, is the promised King of Israel. But he doesn't come to make Israel the kingdom that defeats the Romans, like a lot of the people in the first century were hoping for. He comes, and with him comes a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And he teaches extensively on the kingdom, especially with parables. And parables are a kind of word picture and stories that are literally put alongside or rolled alongside what he's teaching. And while the kingdom of God is a huge concept in the Bible, especially in this gospel, it simply means this: the rule and reign of God over the realm of God and the people of God. The rule and reign of God over the realm of God and the people of God. That's the kingdom of God. It's called the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the king of the kingdom, who brings the kingdom, he inaugurates it, and who is filling it with his subjects, those who believe in him. And Jesus also teaches that this world is going to face judgment because of its rejection of his kingdom, something that shows up in, especially in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And it is also, as the book closes, we are left with an understanding that the kingdom is not yet totally consummated. There's more to be done. And there's a ton of tension, not just that, but a ton of tension in this book, because many of the Jews who are supposed to be ready for this king reject him as king and Messiah, especially the Pharisees. You're going to see a ton of interactions there. But this rejection does not stop the plan of God. Even though the gospel according to Matthew is written primarily for a Jewish audience, there are pointers everywhere that Gentiles, non-Jews, are a part of the plan and people of God. From the genealogy that starts the book, to healings for the Gentiles, teachings, and ultimately at Jesus' commissioning of all his disciples when he says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." And this leads to another theme of the book, discipleship. Who are disciples of Jesus? What are they to believe? What are they to do? How are we to live? what are the costs of discipleship? The Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous parts of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, presents some of the most straightforward teaching that Jesus gives for people who would follow him and be in his kingdom. One of the keys of this book is the passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 through 29, at the end of that sermon, end of that discourse, which says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings," you hear that key phrase? "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." This is the voice of God. This is the true king we are to follow. Matthew is also the only gospel writer who explicitly uses the word church, which is the Greek word ekklesia, to describe Jesus' followers in a corporate sense. So pay attention for the couple times he uses that. And also pay attention to what Jesus has to teach anyone who would be part of that church, be part of his followers. This is an amazing, amazing book. There is so much more that I could say about this book, but hopefully what I've shared today is helpful and whets your appetite for it. So go ahead, pick up the book, and let's get ready to read it. Let's read it together. And as we do, I want to pray for us. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to what you want us to see, that you would open our ears for what you want us to hear, that you would open our mind with what you want us to know, and to open our hearts for knowing and trusting deeply the King you have sent, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, who is the Messiah not merely for the Jews, but also for the whole world. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Thank you for listening to the Good Soil Podcast. I'm looking forward to reading the Bible with you. Remember, as we get started, keep reading. Until I talk with you next, may God reap a great harvest in our midst as his word grows in good soil.